Hear this scripture from the first chapter of Mark. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel and saying, "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel of God." And passing along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting their nets into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And immediately they dropped their nets and followed him. And passing on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, and they followed. As I do every Christmas season, I carved out time to watch It's a Wonderful Life just one more time. And every time I watch it, I notice something new. You remember that pivotal scene where frustrated George is advised by his mother that Mary was in town and he ought to go see her? And in response to that motherly advice, he goes the opposite direction toward town. And there he finds a very different type of girl and suggests to her that they take a hike into the woods and go up on a mountain and take in the sunrise. Mary would have leaped at the offer, but this girl rejects it and ridicules it. And George finds himself almost against his conscious will, walking outside Mary's house. And she invites him in, and he reluctantly agrees, and his discomfort is such that their conversation is very brief, and in fact, he is leaving the house when his old friend and romantic rival, Sam Wainwright, calls. And Mary ingeniously puts him on the phone with her. And Sam tells George about a wonderful business opportunity. And George offers Sam some very wise advice. And then Sam offers him the chance of a lifetime. An opportunity to leave that old savings and loan behind and become a wealthy man. And George Bailey turns him down. And suddenly, he clasps Mary to his bosom and gives her a passionate kiss. A kiss he has been avoiding because she, like the savings and loan, represents another encumbrance to keep him enchained forever in Bedford Falls. What is going on here? George Bailey thinks that what he wants to do is to shake the dust of Bedford Falls off his feet and go into the world as an architect and build wonderful buildings. What he doesn't realize is what he really wants is to follow in the footsteps of his compassionate father and provide housing for poor people and to frustrate the evil designs of Potter and to nurture relationships that have taken decades to form and to raise a family with a beautiful woman who wants nothing more than to live and die in the town where they were born. What he thought he wanted was one thing. What he really wanted was something else. That marvelous, complex, simple episode reveals that we are complex and contradictory figures. And if George Bailey is Exhibit A, I offer myself as Exhibit B. Like many of you, I enjoyed a host of gustatory delights over the Christmas season, which is to say, I ate a whole lot of things that weren't necessarily good for me, but they were good. And like many of you, I entered January dedicated to a strict dietary regimen. And I can be disciplined for a short while. But as I walked by the kitchen counter, I heard the siren song of a jar of peanut brittle calling my name. Now, I've told myself I want to eat just healthy things, and I know the smart thing to do is to walk the opposite direction of the jar of peanut brittle. But instead, I say to myself, oh, one little bite won't make much difference. So I go get a large piece of peanut brittle and take a little bite, and then another little bite, and another little bite, until I can say with that old commercial, I can't believe I ate the whole thing. On the surface, what I think I want is to eat healthy things, but subconsciously there's a subterranean impulse that's saying what you really want to do is another day of eating peanut brittle. And that's the impulse that won out. You might say that's irresponsible, that's ridiculous behavior. But do you not sometimes experience a disparity between what you think you want and what you really want? This disparity between what we think we want and what we really want is sometimes negative, or in the case of George Bailey, sometimes positive. But it is precisely that disparity that explains the behavior of four young men when they are summoned by Jesus to follow him. John the Baptist has been arrested, bringing to an abrupt end to his ministry. Jesus comes into Galilee announcing, behold, the kingdom of God is at hand. And walking around the Sea of Galilee, he sees two fishermen and he says to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And they drop their nets and follow. He goes a little farther. He sees two more brothers and says, follow me. And they drop their nets and leave their boat and their father, and they follow. What's going on? Start with this. This was not the first time Jesus had laid eyes upon Simon and Andrew or James and John. Galilee was a small place. They would have bumped into each other many times. Jesus may even have said to them before, there's going to come a time when I'm going to recruit you to my movement in behalf of the kingdom of God. And they may well have said to them then, thank you, no, we just simply want to be fishers of fish. Maybe if pressed to get rid of him, they said, well, we'll think about it. But in their conscious minds, they're thinking, we just want to be fishers of fish. Even if Jesus' mysterious summons has an appeal, they know they are not spiritual giants. They're just fishers of fish. And yet when Jesus says, follow me, they drop their nets, they leave their boats, and they commit to him. What's going on? What they think they want is to be fishers of fish. But at a subterranean, subconscious level, their hearts are throbbing with the summons of God to give themselves to something greater than themselves. And so they drop those nets and they leave their boats and they know whatever that summons entails, it's going to call them to a different, more meaningful, more purposeful form of life. They thought they wanted one thing, but subconsciously they wanted something else, and their actions proved it. Do not give these four young men more credit than they deserve. They did not know when they answered that summons to follow me and I will make you fishers of men. They did not know that that would put them on a path to face extreme opposition and ultimately martyrdom. They did not know they were about to join a movement that would change the face of history. They did not know they were about to start a series of actions where God's good news would be carried to every corner of the world. They did not know what it meant to be fishers of people. They did not have imagination enough to envision a future. All they knew is when they left those boats and dropped those nets, that Jesus represented for them a present future. And every step they took toward him and away from those boats was toward a different kind of life than they had ever known heretofore. They trusted that Jesus would lead them in the present future toward a future which they could not imagine or envision. We do much the same with our lives. No med student who walks into class on that first day of med school has any idea what life he or she is going to be led to lead. No law student who sits in the lecture hall on that first day has any idea what their profession is going to lead them. No two people who stand at this altar and say, I will honor you and cherish you for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, as long as we both shall live. No two people have any idea what those words mean when they first say them. When Bo and Emma Terry emerged from the baptismal waters a couple of weeks ago, they had no idea, they have no idea where their faith will lead them, how their faith will evolve. They simply trusted Jesus in the present future and trusted that he would lead them into the future. Ponder that verse, that invitation of Jesus. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of people. Do you realize that with those few words, Jesus is changing the whole face of history? As long as he remained a single voice, a single shining light, even as the Christ, his power was limited. But when these four young men dropped their nets and left their boats and answered his summons, then suddenly Jesus' invitation morphed into a movement. It was no longer just his light. Now his light could shine through four other lives and through the lives that they would recruit in behalf of the light of the world. These young men, when they left those boats and dropped those nets, they didn't know they were changing the history of the world. What they did know is they were changing their histories. They were embracing a life that had more meaning and purpose and was unlike anything they had known before. They also knew that answering that summons meant that they were all in for Christ. There was no halfway commitment. They couldn't say, yeah, we'll follow you, and keep throwing their nets. There was no, they say, yeah, we'll follow you, and pack a net in their bag to cast, practice their cast. To answer the summons to become a fisher of people meant they were all in. It meant they had to change their entire orientation of living. To what degree do you and I, in answer to Christ's summons, have to change our orientation of living? Do we tell ourselves, I want to be a servant of God? Even as we say to ourselves, oh, there's so many other things I need to do on the weekend. Are our lives truly oriented around the summons to be fishers of people? Are we truly all in? When George Bailey clasps Mary to his bosom and kisses her, he knows what that kiss means. There is no more half-hearted courtship. He is all in that relationship. When those fishermen drop those nets and leave those boats, they know what it means. They are all in. To what degree are we all in when Christ summons us to be fishers of people? Are we truly oriented around that call? Or secretly, while we say we want one thing, our real actions show we want something else? Are we all in to answer the summons of Christ? You can't always have what you think you want and what you really want. I have a close friend, wonderful man, father of four children, all of whom now have children. He's retired. His stated ambition in life is to be a wonderful father and a doting grandfather. But he is also a heavy, heavy smoker. And I have cajoled, I have teased, I have nagged, but I've never been able to convince him to leave that habit. I've never been able to convince him that the encumbrances involved in quitting smoking are less than the encumbrances involved in dealing with that day when a doctor says, I see something seriously wrong with your lungs. I've never been able to convince him that the encumbrances involved in breaking this habit are less than the consequences of dealing with the encumbrances of a serious disease. He wants to be a wonderful father and grandfather, but what he really wants is to continue being a heavy smoker. He probably can't have both. Don't look at his vice as any worse than ours. Ours may be consuming Little Debbie's or cheating on our taxes or getting our English compositions plagiarized from the internet. All of us have our own destructive impulses. The question is, are we really all in when Christ comes to us in our boats and says, follow me. Let me make you fishers of people. Angela and Lee have devised a theme for the children and youth this year, deep and wide. They're challenging the children and youth to become deeper in their faith and wider in their embrace of the community and the wider world. We do well to hear that challenge and to answer it. When Christ comes to us, are we truly willing to be deeper in our faith and wider in our embrace of people who do not look like us, who do not think like us, who do not believe like we do, but there is room in God's house for them as well? Do we really mean it when we hear the call of Christ, "Follow me," and we answer with our conscious mind, "I will give you all that I am"? But do we secretly worship a small and narrow God of our own making? It is a crucial question, and the answer really matters. May we pray together. God of grace and strength, we can fool ourselves. We can even try to fool you. We say we want one thing, and yet maybe we really want something else. May there be authenticity in our answering your challenge to drop our nets and leave our boats of comfort and follow you as fishers of people. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.